If you'll open your Bibles to that passage, Acts chapter 3. It was at the time of prayer, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, large crowds were entering the temple to engage in that prayer, and they passed through the gate that was called here in Acts 3, the Beautiful Gate. It was the eastern gate that went from the outer court in the temple, the court of the Gentiles, to the inner court, the court that separated the people of God from all the outsiders. And this gate is mentioned by the first century Jewish historian Josephus because of its beauty. He writes that it was made of Corinthian bronze of exquisite workmanship. And all over the face of these gates were panels of gold and silver. And Josephus says that they far exceeded in value those gates that were plated with silver and gold. Well, there was one thing that marred the beauty of these magnificent gates, and that was the poor, crippled beggar who sat there commanding everyone's attention as they went into the time of prayer. You couldn't get through those gates without hearing his plaintive cry for alms and seeing him there. I led a fairly sheltered life, and it wasn't until I moved to Dublin, Ireland, that I saw my first beggar. And there on the bridge in the very center of Dublin, the bridge that spans the Liffey River, where all the commerce passes back and forth, that bridge was at times lined with beggars. And I'd never seen that before. And it was disturbing to me to see a mother with a babe in arms and little children in a cardboard box out there begging for pennies. Look more closely at this beggar here. In fact, move ahead in Luke's account to chapter 4, verse 22, because there he mentions him again. He says the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. He had been lame since birth, we're told. And Luke pays special attention to this man's birth defect. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. A doctor would notice these kinds of things. He says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. That must have been the source of his lifelong inability to walk. His feet and his ankles, there was a lameness there. But suddenly these were healed and the man was able to stand. He goes on to say, in verse 8, he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, there had been an even greater tragedy for this man than his lameness. Levitical law forbade a crippled individual from entering the inner courts of the temple. He could only go as far as the Gentiles could go. That gate where that crippled beggar sat was as close as he ever got to the temple. Always on the outside, looking in. So close, but forever on the wrong side of that beautiful gate. But that all changed. Look back in verse 3 again. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. He was so busy with his spiel, he must have had that little memorized speech that he went through. Please, sir, can you spare a whatever? Over and over he said it as everyone came by. And in that monotonous routine, he wasn't even looking at the people who came by until these two men stopped. And they had to ask him, give us your attention, look at us. And so in verse 5 it says, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. There's an important thing that we all need to learn in this life, and that is our strength is not in our resources, but in His resources. Cornelius Lapide tells the story of Thomas Aquinas calling upon Pope Innocent II. And so the story goes, Thomas Aquinas walked in, and the Pope had just received a very large financial gift, and the Pope was in the process of counting the golden coins. And he looked up and recognized Thomas and smiled and said, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas replied, and neither can she say, arise and walk. Anything that we accomplish in this place for good, anything, will not be because we have managed somehow to attract wealthy benefactors that will fund our ministries and our works. It's not because of that. It's because of the provision of God and everything that He owns that anything good is accomplished. The 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, had it right when he wrote these words, God's work done in God's way, in God's time, will never lack for provision. Well, in verse 7, we see that immediate response to the gift, the non-monetary gift that these apostles gave to him. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. You know, we see that nature of miracles that occurs again and again that created such widespread belief in those early days of the church, this instantaneous and complete healing that was so obvious, this man jumping and praising God. And again, it makes me angry because people's faith is so often destroyed by charlatans throughout the ages who have claimed to be able to do miracles and who have disappointed people. There was a period in my life when I was fascinated by the miraculous, and I went to a number of places where people were doing miracles or claiming to do miracles in an effort to investigate that more closely. Perhaps you've done that too. I remember going to a faith healing place in Lubbock, Texas, and there was a big crusade on. And I just wanted to see what was happening. And at that service, a girl was healed with her leg, and she was up on the stage, and the preacher announced that one of her legs was almost 2 inches shorter than the other leg, and he touched her leg and manipulated it, and she was able to run across the stage, and she jumped and shouted like this man. And I was amazed at that and sought her out afterward. And I talked to her and I asked her, how long have you had this? She said, I didn't even know that one leg was shorter than the other until I came here tonight. Now, I have searched, you know, for evidence in this light. I went, when we were in Ireland, I went to a faith healing service in Belfast. And this man's specialty was being able to fill people's teeth. And he was able to announced to the crowd, he said, some of you came here and you have cavities and you're going to leave tonight and you're going to have your teeth healed. And he said, some of you will have silver fillings and some of you will have gold fillings. And he said, I've even seen some who had little crosses on the tops of their fillings. And I left there that night and thought, if teeth are being healed, then why aren't they filled with tooth rather than filling? And so this kinds of thing, you know, at times is faith destroying rather than faith creating. But when I see the kinds of miracles that the apostles were able to deliver, and the nature of them that were so public and so obvious, it's no wonder that the church grew and people saw these astounding miracles as people who were crippled were able to walk, and people who were blind were able to see, and people who were dead were raised from the grave. These miraculous works of the early church were signs done by these men. Paul was an apostle, and as such was given the gift of the miraculous. And Paul even would write to the Corinthian church in his defense of his apostleship. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, he said, "The things that mark an apostle," and then he names them, "signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you." And he said, "You saw me do that." And so he's testifying to the Corinthian church, "I am a genuine apostle because I had this gift of being able to do these miracles." No, the true purpose in miracles has always been to bring people to the message, to convict them, to make them believe that what was being said was from God. This is exactly where Peter went with this miracle. He was going to point them to God. And after prayers, the people who had been in the temple are pouring out, and they're all leaving the place of the temple, and they're in the outer courts, and they see this mighty miracle that's taken place, and the whispers turn into shouts, and the people say, "This is the man who's been here for years and years, and he's cured," and they all gathered, and Peter began what will be now in the book of Acts his second sermon. The first one was on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2. Now we see his second sermon, and if I could put a title on this sermon, I would entitle it, "The Risen Christ." Look in verse 11. We won't look at all of the sermon, but in verse 11 it says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate.'" And he goes on, and he begins to preach a sermon that is, again, Christ-centered. You know, that's a remarkable thing. When the church was growing explosively, all they were hearing were these Christ-centered sermons. And when you lift Jesus up, you'll draw people to Jesus. Later on in verse 26, he says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." These crowds in Jerusalem were learning a lesson that eventually every human being on this earth must learn. Sooner or later, everyone has to deal with Jesus. You can't avoid him. These people in Jerusalem were going to be confronted sometimes again and again by the message of Jesus. You've got to deal with Jesus. It's like the man who got a new boomerang and he threw away his old one and killed himself trying to throw it away. It keeps coming back. Peter kept coming back again and again. He would do miracles. He would go here. He would go there. But it always came back to the central message of Jesus Christ. Paul later would say, "I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his theme. That was his message over and over again. And today, I don't know why you've come here. I believe most of you have come here to honor your God, to worship Him. But no one will leave this place today without having, again, to make a decision about Jesus. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to make a decision about that just yet. I know I need to become a Christian, but I'm going to wait." Let me tell you, that's not the way it works. Jesus said, "If you are not for me, you're against me." A decision to wait is a decision against Jesus Christ. We're all required to give a response because we are all responsible for His murder. Have you thought of that? Notice what he says here in verse 13 in his sermon to these people. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. He accuses this whole crowd that's standing there before him. Now, I'm sure there were a few people there in the crowd that were not part of the rabble shouting, crucify him that day. And yet, Peter just makes a blanket statement, the same kind of blanket statement he had made back on the day of Pentecost when all those crowds were there. And he accused them of the murder of Jesus. I heard about a preacher one time who was having a Bible study with a man, and he was talking to him about sin, and the man was convicted of the sin in his life, and that man just shook his head. He said, you know, I guess I've done just about everything in this life except murder. And the preacher said, no, you've done that too. We all have. We're all responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ because our sins are what put him on the cross. So yes, we're murderers, every one of us. Peter says you killed him, but God raised him. And we have seen him with our own eyes. In verse 14 and 15, he says, you disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. Did you know that there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived? More hard evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. There was a whole crowd of eyewitnesses that were available for years and years in the first century who had seen the resurrected Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, it says, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living when that was written. What's the point in all of this for you and me? This story, this amazing story, I love this story about this man who was able to not only stand, but to jump and to run and to praise God on his feet, never having been able to do that in his entire life. 40 years old, and now for the first time, he can stand on his feet and he can go inside the gates called Beautiful, and he can pray to his God in that innermost sanctum. What a blessing in that man's life. What's the point for you and me? Just this. Every one of us are cripples too. We are. We've all been crippled by sin. This man had something wrong with his feet and his ankles. Can you name your spiritual affliction? Do you know what it is? Can you call it by name? Is it an addiction to alcohol? To drugs? Or is your addiction, is the thing that's crippled to you, is it a sin of the flesh? Adultery? Fornication? Sexual immorality of some sort? Obsession with pornography? Or is it a sin of the heart? Have you been cold and uncaring? Can you walk right by beggars without even giving them a second look? Or is it envy? Or is it hatred? Or are you simply selfish and materialistic with what God's given you? We're all crippled. None of us deserves to enter the temple gates into the inner sanctum of God. We all deserve to sit forever on the outside as perpetual beggars. But the good news is that Jesus wants for every one of us the same thing he wanted for that poor man outside the Beautiful Gate. And furthermore, Jesus has made way for us to enter into his courts. And the gate that Jesus opens for you and for me is even more beautiful than that beautiful gate in the temple back in the first century. The gate that Jesus opens for us is the same gate that he speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, as great as that miracle was back there in the temple courts that day, there is an even greater miracle, a greater transformation that's available today for every one of us. The miracle of the transformation of the human soul from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. From darkness to light. From death to life. That's the miracle that God wants to bring about in our lives. And let me say to you very clearly today, because I want you to make a decision, and I want you to know you're making a decision when you make it. If you are here today and you're not a baptized believer, you're on the wrong side of the gate, I'm telling you. You're outside that gate. You're a spiritual beggar. You're unable to walk. You're unable to run. You're unable to leap and praise God the way He longs for you to be able to do. But He does not want you to stay outside that gate 1 minute longer. It's open. And the entrance through that gate is found in the name of Jesus. It's found in the sufficiency of His blood shed on the cross of Calvary. And if you're here today and you want to enter His courts with thanksgiving, you can do it. If this morning we can assist you as you are obedient to Jesus, as you submit to Him, we want to assist you. The decision is yours. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?